And good evening to all of you. Welcome back to the evening worship, or welcome for the first time this Lord's Day to the worship of God here. It's a privilege to open God's Word with you all once again. Would you turn to the book of 2 Timothy at this time? 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be reading 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 21. We continue our sermon series through the Westminster Confession of Faith. We come to chapter 17 on the perseverance of the saints, and we examine 2 Timothy in light of that topic that is before us. Let's give attention as Paul is speaking to Timothy and warning him to warn the congregation with regard to apostasy, and to remain faithful. Let's listen to God's most holy word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Since the reading of God's word, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that it is by your Spirit that you have prepared us for every good work, that it is by the finished work of Jesus Christ that the Spirit is able to be sent forth and indwell, and it is because of the decree of the Father and the covenant among the triune God, you, O God, that we are able to be here, not as vessels of dishonor, but of honor, worthy to be in your house. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless this time that we have with you, this time together, that you have promised to be present in a special way on the Lord's Day as we meet and gather and assemble as your people. Would you bless us to your ends, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned, we come to Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17, of the perseverance of the saints. It's printed on the back of your sermon inserts if you want to follow along with section 1 and section 2, which says this: they whom God has accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. A basic summary of that point is it's not possible to sin ourselves out of salvation and to lose the salvation that God has purposed in Christ and worked in us by his Spirit. Then the second section, this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit, and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. And that last section there, that might sound overwhelming or complex as far as what we're hearing about, but the point is that we don't persevere ourselves, but that God, the triune God, is the one who perseveres us. It's not by our own free will or our own strength that we purpose to persevere and therefore persevere. No, it's God's purpose, and he perseveres us. And now as we examine this topic, especially in light of 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are met in 2 Timothy chapter 2 with the topic of apostasy. We'll see that in just a moment. That there are those who name the name of Christ and who profess the Lord Jesus outwardly, and yet they may fall away. They do fall away, those who are merely outward Christians. But in contrast to that, we will also see tonight that if you are truly Christ's, you are persevered in the faith by the Lord. While nominal Christians, outward professors of the faith, they may fall away, if you are truly Christ's, you are persevered in the faith by the Lord. The main focus then in our passage is verses 18 and 19. That's the real thrust of what we will be examining. But first, the context that we must beware of apostasy. This is a stern warning and a clear warning that Paul is dealing with here as he's interacting with a pastor, Timothy, and he's warning Timothy to warn the congregation regarding apostasy. And he states this by saying to Timothy, warn them about these things that we see in verses 11 through 13. And you notice the context must be about perseverance or falling away, and the contrast of those two things, because notice what it says in verse 12. If we endure, if we persevere, that's what we're dealing with. And if we do persevere, we will also reign. We will be glorified. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. But if we deny him, it goes on, he will deny us. We're dealing with falling away, apostasy. If we are faithless, well, he still remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. But we're clearly dealing with the context of enduring in Christ and not falling away from the church. And then Paul talks about, in verses 14 and following, to avoid senseless talk and idle debates and things that are not profitable. And instead, in contrast to that, we are to rightly understand the Word of God. We are to rightly divide the Word of truth. Now, I know that Paul is talking to a preacher here, but this is still applicable to us by extension. It's not just the preacher who rightly divides the Word of truth. It is he who rightly divides it and brings it forth. But we all must know the Scriptures accurately. And then Paul comes to two men who are named in both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, laid down in Holy Scripture for all time as examples of those who fell away. And they are mentioned here in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now in 1 Timothy, they are mentioned by name as being turned over to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. That's what 1 Timothy says. And then here in this context, we learn of some of their blasphemous teachings, at least some of the content of blasphemy. They say that the resurrection has already passed. Not the first resurrection, that we've been born again, that we've been regenerated by the Spirit, but of course the bodily resurrection, the future ultimate resurrection of being raised from the dead physically, not just spiritually. And Paul says of this teaching that they are saying that the resurrection has already happened, their message spreads like cancer, some of your translations say. But literally in the Greek, he says, it spreads like gangrene. Their theology is this infection, this gnawing infection at the body. And the only remedy is to sever the appendage or it will kill the entire person. And that's what happened to Philetus and Hymenaeus, is that they had to be removed from the church, excommunicated, turned over to Satan, so that they might learn not to blaspheme. They were cast out. And so it's very clear that they strayed from the truth. Verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth. They were outward professors of faith. They once held to the truth. They were part of the church. And then they fell away and were excommunicated. And they were stumbling other people's faith. They were overthrowing others' faith in the church. So is it not clear? We are talking about apostasy in this context. And here's what we need to hear about that. Beware. Beware of apostasy. Paul's not saying, yes, it happened to those two guys, but it's not going to happen to anybody else in the church. So, Timothy, don't worry about warning them. It really only happens to the worst of us, and yeah, it just so happened to be Hymenaeus and Philetus. But don't worry, you've taken care of the gangrene, and that's the only issue that you need to worry about. No, he says to warn them about these things. Avoid, depart, cleanse yourself from this. And the warning is obvious then, that apostasy can and does happen. But by unbelievers. Or perhaps most precisely accurate, by nominal Christians, Christians in name only, those who profess to the truth, but they are not ones who are on a solid foundation, as mentioned in verse 19. They are not ones who are his, as mentioned in verse 19. They are not ones who depart iniquity, as mentioned in verse 19. Instead, they are the ones that 1 John talks about, who practice sin and walk in sin and continue in sin in an ongoing way. And the Scriptures not only speak of these types of people within the church in 1 John, but the Scriptures speak in various ways, in various places about these types of folks. The different soils, the seed falls on the different soils, and the shoot comes up and it looks like there's growth and yet there's no root in them. They hear the word, but they have no root and bear no fruit. Then there are the ones who do not abide in the vine, as Christ says, abide in me, right? But there are those who don't abide and they are removed, as mentioned there. There are the ones, as spoken of in Hebrews chapter 6, who have been outwardly enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, but they fall away and are not restored. And then elsewhere in 1 John, there are those who departed from us, proving that they were never among us. The Scriptures are replete with examples of apostasy, of people falling away, that they claim to be believers, but they are believers in name only, outwardly only. Because as Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy, and as the confession wholeheartedly speaks to this, believers, true converts can never fall away. It's impossible for true converted Christians, born from above, blessed by the Holy Spirit, can never fall away. And so that brings us to our second point. If you are Christ's, you will persevere. If you are Christ's, you will persevere. The confession states it this way: we can neither totally nor finally fall away. Now, you might hear that phrase and think, well, that's unnecessarily repetitive. Couldn't they have just said one? Why do they need both of those words, totally and finally? Don't they mean the same thing? Well, no, they're specifying two different aspects that they are denying. It's not possible for us to fall from grace completely in this life and lose our salvation. That would be the Arminian doctrine, that they say it's possible to fall from grace to a point of losing our salvation. No, we cannot fall totally, But we also cannot fall to a point that if we die in such a state, then we are finally condemned. So they're speaking to two errors, not only the Arminian error, but the Roman Catholic error that says that we could fall to a point out of a state of grace, and if we die in that state, therefore, we perish. And instead, hear what the Scriptures have to say. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Do you hear that firm foundation, immovable foundation, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And then it goes on to speak that those who profess the name of Christ, like everyone who names the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Those who are truly converted, those who truly profess the name, will depart from iniquity. This is the position of the Scriptures. And this is the way that Jesus taught as well. Do you remember how Jesus spoke of this issue when he was on earth? He was speaking to those who were adversarial, those who disagreed with this point, and he spoke that he could never lose a single one of his sheep. It's not possible for anyone to snatch his sheep away. And do you remember the reason that Jesus gives for why it's not possible for us to be lost? What is our firm foundation that no sheep could be snatched away? Jesus says, "My Father is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of his hand." I don't mean this next illustration in a disrespectful way at all, but Jesus is using the tactic that is often used on playgrounds around America when two kids get into a fight and they call upon the size of their father and they say, "Well, my dad's bigger than your dad and he'll beat you up or he'll beat up your dad," right? It's a playground way of talking. My dad's bigger than your dad and he'll beat up your dad. And Jesus is employing the same tactic, but sanctified and true and right and better and without sin. And he's saying the reason that no one can take my sheep, the reason why I won't lose a single one is because my Father is bigger than anyone or anything. And he would beat any opponent. This is the firm foundation that the Lord knows those who are His. Now, in saying all of this, though, that doesn't mean we can just live however we want. Well, I am Jesus's, and therefore I can live in any way I desire. The context of 1 Timothy clearly speaks to that issue. Verse 21 speaks to that issue. But we also aren't undoing the work that we've just done in our sermon series, working through the doctrine on good works, the last chapter. And so therefore, perseverance doesn't secure the freedom to live however we want. Instead, perseverance still would find us falling, stumbling, not fully and not finally and not totally, but we still stumble. We still struggle, even though the Lord is the one who perseveres us. And though we may stumble, and though we may lose our way, and though we may have dark periods where God removes His merciful influence for a time and allows us to taste the fruits of our disobedience, it still does not mean that we will ever be lost. No one will be lost. No one will stumble to a point of perdition. And yet in saying all of this, we are not embracing the bare doctrine of preservation of the saints, but the perseverance of the saints. And this is a very crucial difference and distinction. There really is a significant difference. It's not preservation of the saints, that God just holds on to us, even though we want to be free and we want to cast Him off and we don't like this Christian thing. If only He wouldn't make me against my will be a believer. That's just not how the Christian life ever is. It's the perseverance of the saints. That we will be kept faithful, that we will be kept obeying, that God is the one who perseveres us. And if we have believed, we will remain faithful. And this then brings us to the final point. It is because Christ is the one who perseveres you to the end. It is Christ who perseveres you to the end. The confession makes note that it is not by our determination, it's not by our free will, it's not by us that we persevere ourselves. Instead, it is the Father's free and electing love, His eternal love that is never changing in His decree and purpose to save us. The solid foundation of God stands. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord has decreed who are His. The Lord has said in Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Do you hear that? An eternal love. A never-changing, a never-ceasing love, that we have been loved by the Father, that we've been saved by the Son, that we've been secured by the Spirit. And elsewhere in the Scriptures, it says that Christ ever lives to make intercession for us, constantly, unceasingly praying for us in perfect accord with the Father's will, always perfectly, positively answered, that we would never be stumbled to the point of being lost. Every one preserved in the eternal love of the Father. And this is true for every single believer. Every believer is in this position. Because if there was just one exception, one singular exception that a genuine convert can be eternally loved by God, can be elected by God, can be accepted in Christ, can be sanctified in the Holy Spirit, and yet in one singular circumstance, such a one could be eternally lost, then there would be absolutely no comfort in this doctrine at all. There would be no assurance of salvation. We couldn't know if the Lord would truly persevere us or not. But listen to the Word of God again. The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. It's the King's seal that cannot be broken. The Lord knows those who are His. Friends, if you were left to do this on your own, if you were left to combat your enemies with your own devices, you'd be utterly overcome. If you had to clothe yourself and fashion your own armor by your own strength, the fiery darts of the evil one would certainly penetrate. If you had to flee temptation of the world in your own resolve, you would be taken down every single time. If you were to put to death the desires of your flesh with your own weapons, you wouldn't stand a single chance. And if God were to take away His influence in any single given temptation, you would utterly collapse under the weight of it with no means of escape. And the perfect illustration of this point, sadly and humblingly, if that's a word, is Peter. Do you remember what Peter said? Oh, all others will deny you, Lord, but I won't. I would die for you. I would die with you. And mere hours later, he denies his Lord, not an accidental one time, not a mistaken couple of times, but willfully denies his Lord three times. I was just talking to somebody about this very point earlier today, actually, that we can never say, I'll never engage in that sin again. I will never stumble. I've been completely freed from that. I will never mess up in that regard. We can't be that confident because it is only by the grace of God that we don't continuously stumble. And if you doubt this, look at Peter. Except for the grace of God, none of us would even persevere for a few hours like Peter did. The fact that he persevered for a few hours without denying Christ is a mercy in and of itself, is a grace in and of itself. And then a few hours later, his supposed strength was gone. His confidence was shattered, and he calls down oaths and blasphemies upon himself, saying that he doesn't know that Christ. He doesn't know his Lord. And he would even state that to a meaningless maid who has no authority to bring any conviction in his life. And yet, what did Christ say? Peter, I've prayed for you. Because Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. And by the power of the Lord himself, Peter was persevered. Peter was not an apostate like his friend and his companion, Judas Iscariot. We may have no strength in us to persevere ourselves. And it doesn't depend upon our own free will, as the confession says. And it's entirely by grace, that solid foundation of being chosen in Christ, that we remain until the end. Because if he didn't persevere us, we would all be Judases. We would all deny our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who perseveres us to the end. Now, a few weeks back, I shared a sermon illustration about my youngest daughter is at that age where she's learning to walk. And I was teasingly rebuked by a few people in the congregation by saying, Keith, you've deceived us. You jumped the gun a bit. She's not walking yet. Why are you telling us this illustration about your little one walking? Well, it's true. She's walking in name only. She's not walking in actuality. I have to hold her arms, and she takes some steps, and she's learning, and she's growing in strength. But if I let go of her arms, she completely collapses in a heap the second that I let go from her. She's not walking in her own strength. She's not walking by our definition of the word walking. And that's a pretty good image of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he perseveres us. Because if he were to let us go, we would go straight down. If he were to take his Spirit away, if he were to cease praying for us, if he would remove his loving kindness or his eternal love, straight to hell we would go or should go. But even though I hold my daughter's hands, and she can take some steps. When she steps on a toy, she still stumbles. And I pick her right back up. And I persevere her in learning to walk. And that is the picture of your Savior. That we cannot walk by faith in our own strength. And what we do cannot rightly be considered walking by faith on our own. But the Lord Jesus Christ enables us to walk by faith. And he perseveres us in that faith, and it can rightly be called walking by faith, for he is the one who does this in us. And while it's true that nominal Christians may fall away, those who profess Christ outwardly only, if you are truly Christ's friends, you are persevered in the faith by your Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that good news? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that we, like children, are persevered by you. You are the one who enables us to walk by faith. You are the one who enables us not to be sifted like chaff. You are the one who enables us not to deny to the uttermost our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you are the one who is always faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. And if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot deny you either, fully, finally, and completely. How we thank you for this precious doctrine of perseverance that results in assurance of salvation, that we can be certain that the Lord Jesus saves to the uttermost. How we thank you for him, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn by way of response?